Good morning to each one, and welcome. Visitors, home folk, all of you, all welcome to this cozy place here out of the rain where it's warm. Thank you, Brother Peyton, for those thoughts there about what Jesus has done for us, and the last point there of that we are adopted and now can call him Abba Father. What a heritage. What a gift. And Brother Dine, thank you for those thoughts there on humility. So true, so true. And for children and for all of us, isn't that so pertinent to all of us? We are so prone to pride. Open your Bibles, please, with me to Psalms 63. Psalm 63, we'll look at the first 8 verses here of David's psalm here. Psalm 63, and a word to you this morning who may be a tender lamb. Tender-hearted lambs this morning, I want to have a word to you that I don't want what I say this morning to in any way unsettle you. Okay? So I might say a few hard things, possibly. We'll see what all happened this morning. But those of you who have tender hearts, I want you to be assured that you can rest in Jesus, and to have a fixed confidence there. Keep the heart open, but don't be condemning yourself by what might come across this morning. I'll be addressing maybe those of us who need to be exhorted and to be stirred up to have a greater devotion in our hearts toward Jesus. So those of you tender lambs, be assured, okay? Be assured this morning. So Psalm 63, verse 1. We'll go ahead and read the first 8 verses here, then we'll kneel for prayer after the reading. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That's enough for prayer, if you please. Father in heaven, we kneel here before you this morning. And God, we look to you. Our expectation is solely in you, Lord Jesus. Father, come and feed us, all of us, this morning. We are your people, your sheep. God, would you give manna to our hearts this morning? Would you preside over this gathering? We pray that your spirit would be here in a very real way. Give anointing to me. Give me the Holy Spirit to illuminate my thoughts and to guide my faltering lips and my tongue. God, would you help me to say only what you would have me to say and to leave out what I should leave out? God, I pray that you give me liberty and freedom as I minister here, that we could all see more of your heart and we could leave here edified and built up. Bless your church. May this day be an increase in your kingdom and may you be glorified and exalted. Lord, be with us here. We are very needy. Help us, we pray. God, help these things to sink down deep into our hearts, we pray. God, where we need to be stirred, would you stir? Would you inspire us where we should be inspired? And where we need conviction, God, would you help us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit? And we pray for the tender lambs who need to be reassured. I pray that you would just take care of all those things. That all of us here could have the needs of our heart ministered to by your Holy Spirit, we pray. We long for you, we invite you, we need you. Be glorified, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This psalm here is a psalm that's full of desire and of passion and of heart longing, is it not? You see it oozing out all through these eight verses here. It's a psalm of intensity. You see an intense heart in this psalm here. You see hot zeal in this psalm. You see earnest love coming out of David here in this psalm. You see strong devotion oozing forth in this passage here. Also, you see a fierce desperation. I see a desperate heart here coming out of David. There's nothing in this psalm here that's passive or casual. I see a burning heart that David had here. Look at verse 1 there. You see the first phrase, O God, thou art my God. I see devotion. O God, thou art my God. I see a devoted person, a devoted heart. The next phrase you see there is, early will I seek thee. There I see devotion in action. Early will I seek. Because of my devotion, I will seek you early. I would say early in life, or early in my priorities, or also early in the morning, I will seek you. Devotion in action. Then we see there devotion, what I think is devotion maintained. My soul thirsteth. The ETH, present continuous. My flesh longeth. It was an ongoing devotion that David had for his God. You see verse 2, more of this passion coming out. A longing to see God's power and glory. Longing to see God's power and glory both in my life and also in the earth. A heart of devotion that David had here. Then I think verse 8 is kind of a summary. Get this summary phrase. My soul followeth hard after thee. Get that heart that David had there of longing, of desire, of passion, of devotion. Following hard after thee. Does your soul ever follow hard after thee? Well, there is something within you that just longs for God so much that you say, God, my soul followeth hard after thee. I see a devoted person here. David had a passion after his God. The desire and longing of his heart was Godward. It was drawing him. And you could say it was consuming him. That was David's heart. I love that phrase there, my soul followeth hard after thee. Today's title is Following Hard After God. It's a borrowed title from Brother Dwayne Binkley's father. He had a sermon that you should listen to. It was the same title, Following Hard After God. I heard that sermon and it kindled in my heart that would be something very fitting for us here this morning. It's a very intense phrase, isn't it? Following hard, that's a very intense phrase. Full of passion and full of action. You know, how does it look when someone is following hard after something? I think back to there in Israel, in one of those battles they had there in 1 Samuel 14:22. Says here, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. And picture that. Philistines were there, this big army, and they all tuck tail and just run home. And they hear that. The rest of the Israelites hear that, and they say, okay, they're leaving. And so they up to arms, and they begin to follow hard after them in battle. That was intense. There was a passion. There was a zeal. There was a purpose. It was happening. Amen? Following hard is a very intense phrase. How about, this is a very tragic story, but how about Saul's last battle he was in? It says here in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 2, and the Philistines followed hard. Get that picture. Followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan. And they also took out Saul then too. But that phrase, following hard, picture that battle. It was melting away. It was not good for Saul. And Saul in his desperation was fleeing away, going places, going to safety somewhere. and the Philistines were closing in, and they were following hard, and it took him out, and Jonathan as well. Following hard is a very intense phrase. How about a police chase? Picture a car on the freeway, and the criminal is desperate. He's driving recklessly and driving fast. He's going as hard and as fast as he can, and the cops are behind him, following hard after him. Picture that. Or how about a coon dog after the coon? They cross the field, cross the creek, up a steep bank, over the ridge, down the hollow. They're going. The dogs are following hard, right? Following hard. David said, "My soul followeth hard after thee, O God." The same desperation, the same emotion of the coon dog, as it were, or as those Philistines after those people. The same is my heart toward you, O God. It's a very active phrase. There's nothing passive. There's nothing of flippancy. It's a desperation that I want God, and that's driving me forward. There is passion. There is determination. There is desperation, a fixed purpose, love, zeal, and devotion, following hard after thee, oh my God. There is an all-out element. Amen? It's all out. I'm going after God with everything I have. Following hard after God. That was David's heart. There is a burning heart for God. But notice again the present continuance of these phrases. Early will I seek thee. Now that it used to be, no, early will. This is how it is right now. And also, my soul thirsteth. It wasn't that it happened way back then, no. It's my present state. It's how I have been living. It's how I am living. I am going after God. Then you see there again, followeth. It's the way that I'm living. I'm living as one who is following hard after God. And may God stir our hearts to have that same passion. Where it wasn't that it was that way last year at boot camp. No, but I'm living that way, thirsting and longing and following hard after him right now. I believe David understood a very key element of the Christian life right here. Amen? Very key element. Though he was in the Old Testament, though he was back there under the old law, he lived what many Christians fail to live today. Amen? We have so much more, right? We have Peyton, we have the sonship, we have reconciliation, all those beautiful things. But I wonder if David understood more of the new covenant than sometimes we do here in our generation. God help us with that. But he understood a very key thing, and that was the ongoing personal pursuit of God. David lived that way. The ongoing personal pursuit of God, following hard after. More of David on this. You see more of his heart in Psalm 27, verse 8. Don't turn there. But here it says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Get that heart. And brothers, sisters, do we have that same posture? Do we have that same devotion that when the Spirit of God comes knocking, are you cooling off a little bit? Begin to seek God again, lest you get cold. Okay, Lord, yes, thy face will I seek. And may that be how it is for us. May that be the way we live, is we're jealous over our connection with Jesus, and devotion to him is a lifestyle. I live seeking the face of God. And also you see, is David here again, 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Seek, this is him speaking to, I think, the nation. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. You see that, the ongoing? That was how he was when he was inviting the whole nation, I believe it was, to join him in this continual seeking of the face of God. This was his life, and this was how he was encouraging other ones to live as well. And I think that we can learn some lessons from David about this. This thing of following hard after God. Tozer called it in his book, he called it the pursuit of God. I love that. Are you on a pursuit of God in your life? Or as Piper calls it, desiring God. Is there that thirsting heart in you where you desire God? Not that I'm scared of him and I'm running from, you know, judgment. No, that's how you begin. But it should be that, no, I desire God. I long for him. I am devoted to him. He's the passion of my life. I desire God. David just calls it following hard after. I like that. I'm just following hard after God, David says. But most times in Scripture, you see it more as the idea of seeking God. The idea of seeking God is all through your Bible, from cover to cover. That concept is there, very strong. I would say it's the essence of this book right here. The essence of the Bible message is you and I getting a vision to seek God personally. That's the essence right here of this book. It's the essence of the gospel call to sinners and to all of us is that we would turn from the world and begin to seek after the eternal, seek after God and his kingdom. It's the essence of the gospel message. And it's the essence of the Christian walk is us maintaining a desire and a love and a seeking, following after God. Also, it's the key. Get me here. It is the key to anyone abiding in Jesus. Do you want to abide in Jesus? Here's the golden key, I believe, is simply desiring God. My carnal heart turns from the world and all the carnal mindedness. I began to set my face that I am going to be a young man who seeks after my God. That's the key to abiding in Jesus. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, it will come by you seeking and following hard after God. There's many verses. I will turn to them, but I will not for time's sake. But a lot of verses that are tremendous about this thing of seeking after God. I will turn to one of those verses over here with you. Please turn to Psalms 24 for one verse, or one passage rather, about this. Psalms 24, David here again. This is a good verse to kind of summarize this thing of seeking after God. It says here in verse 3, Psalm 24, verse 3, David again, asking some questions. Then he makes a statement that I think is so profound. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Good question. Good question. Sobering thoughts. Then here comes the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Get that. That person will have the blessing of God resting over their life in the beautiful way, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Picture this person, clean hands, pure heart, just upright, just loving him, righteousness upon his life, and the blessing of God over him. Then here's verse 6. This is a description. This is God describing these people. This is the generation of them that seek him. Get that. Those with clean hands and pure heart and who are living upright lives with grace and blessings and righteousness over them, this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. See, God describes these people as the generation that are seeking him. And would to God that would be all of us at Blessed Hope. Amen. That we be of the generation that are seeking him above all else. And there are two main aspects, I believe, to seeking God. One is coming to God in salvation. Of course, at your conversion, was you not that posture of heart of seeking after God, longing for Him. And so I think we understand that very well. This thing of coming to salvation was through seeking after Him. But number two aspect here, as I already have said, is the ongoing pursuit of God. Where you came to the altar, as it were, and you bowed your knee in brokenness and you're seeking Him, but now it's the ongoing where I'm seeking His face. I'm walking with Him with devotion. You know, the same as marriage. Tim and Carrie or Rufus and Naomi, you know. The way to come to the marriage altar is there was someone seeking after, amen? There was a pursuit on Timmy and on Rufus's life there. But how would it be if they were to come to the altar, seal the deal, we're all done, got married, and now the pursuit is over. Now we go on with life. How would that marriage be? Any ideas? It wouldn't be too well, right? There needs to be what? The ongoing pursuit. And as those two grooms are continuing to set their heart on pursuing their bride, it'll be a glorious marriage. But if that were to shift, it would not be very well with them. But how is it with you and Jesus? I suggest it's the very same way. There needs to be, or we came to Him, yes, seeking Him, but now I need to continue to live my life with an earnest devotion. I believe this is where many times we fail. Right here, we cease to keep that following heart after, and we allow apathy to set in. How easy is it for you to become full of apathy? It's very natural, isn't it? Very natural to become spiritually lazy, where you no longer burn with the desire for God. No longer are we following hard after Him. We become more indifferent, more casual, more lukewarm. And so I will use these phrases here, seek and pursue and follow after, interchangeably this morning, and so don't be confused with that. But it's easy for us to allow apathy to come into our hearts. I want to notice, first of all, this morning, is that we are created to seek after something. The fact is that man will find something to pursue after. Man will find something in life to set his heart to follow hard after. Wherever you go in the world, you will see this to be true. Wherever you are, in any age, any continent, any people, man will find something to follow hard after. We are designed that way. God has programmed the human heart to need to have something to follow after and to pursue in life. It's wired into our DNA. For some, it's sports. You see, all across America, right? People are following hard after sports. It can be fame. It can be pleasure. It can be power. It can be status. It can be wealth. It can be business. And where people are following after those things. Because why is that? Man needs to have it. And guess what? Man will have it too. He will. But for us, how is it for us? What is our heart set on? You know, the fact is that it's a miserable soul that has nothing to seek after. You know what? A person that ceases to have something to follow after, that person ceases to have anything to live for. And pretty soon depression sets in and misery, and they get disillusioned, and pretty soon they're strung out. Why? Because he lost his purpose. He lost his aim. He lost the thing to follow after. And so then you call that depression. You call that misery. And it's an awful place to live. He who seeks for nothing lives for nothing. And that person is depressed and miserable. The question is what are you and I following after? That's the question. Because if you're not depressed and on medication, I am sure that something has captured your devotion and you are following hard after something. The question is, what is it? What is it? God has designed that we would seek after Him. That He would be the purpose of life for us. I love how the song says it so well. All of our longings come home to you. All of our longings come home to you. And when you can live that way, all a blessed life. My soul followeth hard after you, God. Nothing else matters. It's Jesus. When you live that way, it's powerful. It's powerful. And I would love to see us renew that focus, the blessed hope, that all of our longings come home to you. You know, whenever we don't have God at the center of our pursuits, we always end up with problems. You know, that's how it works for us. And when we cease to follow hard after God, we will find a side thing to follow after. When God no longer is the passion, something else will become that. It can be money. It can be your business. It can be all kinds of endless interests that you can chase after this thing and that thing over there, and you can get all over this because Jesus no longer has your heart fully. No longer is it. I love Paul's example of this. In Philippians 3, Paul was an old man, I'm sure, at this point. Walked with Jesus for a long time. Knew Jesus probably more than any one of us here do this morning. But he was still following hard after, wasn't he? He says, that I may know him. You hear that heart there? That I may know him. That was still a man, old, I'm sure, gray-headed, and following hard after God. That I may know him. He also says there, but I follow after. You see that? And I would say, Paul, you should have said maybe, but I follow hard after. Because that was his heart. He says also, I press toward the mark. There was a man that was still following hard after his God. But I want to notice also with you that we will seek what we love. You will. You will seek what you love. The greatest test of your affection is not what you say, okay? It's what you are pursuing in life. If you want to know what you love, the question I ask is, what are you pursuing? It doesn't matter what you say. You will always seek whatever your heart is set on. You cannot ever have those two separated. My pursuits and my affections will run together every time. Those two are married, and you will never divorce those two. It's a rule in life. You know, if I say that I love hunting, but I don't follow after it, I don't pursue it. Yeah, I can say all about my ambitions and dreams, but if I'm not out there in the woods hunting deer, it doesn't matter. Obviously, I don't love hunting. Or if I say I love football, I'm all into football. I love football, but I don't know how to hold the ball. When I throw it, it wobbles and it's... No, obviously, I'm not following after football because you know why? I don't love it. If I say that I love my wife, but I'm not following after her and pursuing her, you would question if I love her, right? But get me here now, please. If I say I love Jesus, but I'm not following after Jesus, do I really actually love him? It's a question for us. You will give yourself away by your pursuits in life. We seek what we love. We do. And we also love what we seek. And it's a cycle. It feeds itself. And the more that you seek, the more you love. The more you love, the more you seek. And it kind of begins to snowball. And when that's given to God, that's beautiful. Amen? That's beautiful. The more I seek him, the more I love him. And the more I love him, the more I seek him. And that's a path that I would love to point us to here this morning. I want to go now to look at a few hindrances to seeking God. I think for us this morning, all of us want to be those of the generation, amen, that seek him. All of us want to follow hard after God. I'm sure all of us would say yes to that and amen to that. And know that you want that more than anything else. I'm sure that many here this morning would say that. And I believe there's some here this morning. I know there's some here that live that way. And amen. God bless you. I want to affirm those of us here this morning that have that heart. God bless you. This is not a spanking. This is to be an inspiration for us. But I believe also that for a few of us here this morning, that we want more of that. We would long to have that, but do we actually live that way? You know, how was this past year from last boot camp to now? How was it with you? And, you know, you could ask the question, why is it that we have a hard time really maintaining a thirst and a hunger and a devotion to God? Well, I believe that we find ourselves with the issue of hindrances. There's things that, you know, we want to, we long for that, but there's things that maybe hinder us from actually really getting a hold of that. It's called distractions, I believe. You know, picture with me a young boy born over in Africa. Over there in the safari where it's just, you know, remote and far back in some jungle. And the young boy is born and the family dreams of the day when he can grow up and they will band together and get some money and have him go to America and earn a degree and get some money and come back to Africa to this remote tribe and actually be able to help his people. So they dream and they work hard, they save and they scrape together, and the boy grows up and he's hearing of this vision. He's excited, he wants to do that for his people. And so the day comes when he boards the plane, says the final goodbye, and leaves for America. Comes to America, he has learned a good bit of English, and he's a fine young man, a very likable chap. Very social and very just good-natured and fun-loving. And he begins to enter college, and he's beginning to study, and it's going well for him. But then he finds all these friends, you know, that have other interests and maybe sports and, you know, maybe muscle cars and all kinds of things. And he begins to, you know, be drawn more into those things. You know, he's still studying hard, but he's enjoying some other things. And guess what's happening? His studies are kind of declining some. He's actually losing interest, and because why? He has other interests and all the other stuff around him. And pretty soon he actually says, you know what, I will skip this semester and do next semester. What's happening? It's called distraction. You know what? He wants to earn the degree and become a doctor and fly back to his place in Africa and serve there and help them. That's his desire. But he's being distracted. You know what? I think you and I on the same danger. We have lofty goals, right? We have lofty goals and can talk so good and have all these wonderful aspirations, but we can find ourselves having other interests and other things that begin to actually hinder us from really getting hold of following hard after our vision. Jesus warned us of this. Yes, he did. He warned us of this in Mark 4:19, of those thorns. You got me, those thorn issues there that want to spring up? It says here, Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I see here three things. I see cares. How many here have cares in life? Raise your hand nice and high, please. Cares. Most of us, I think all of us here have cares. Those are real issues, right? We all have those cares that want to actually hinder you and I from really seeking after our God. How about the desire for riches? Who all here has felt a desire for riches? Few of us have, okay. Or how about lots of business pursuits? Lots of business pursuits and dreams. Or how about, here I see other lust, or as I would say, endless temporal interest. You got me? Where I have all these interests and all these things, and I want to do this and I want to do that, and it's nothing wrong, but it's just temporal, endless interests. I believe that these things here are very pertinent to us this morning. And you and I being hindered from getting a hold and maintaining this following hard after God. Jesus warned us about not keeping a single eye on him. Matthew 6 says here, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, following hard after God, thy whole body shall be full of light. Beautiful. As you're following hard after him, there's light coming into you, and your whole being is full of light. It's beautiful stuff. But if your eye becomes evil, all these cares and endless interests and desire for riches begins to pull you all kinds of directions. Your eye isn't single anymore. Pretty soon darkness begins to come in. And I believe that there was never a generation before this one here where this here was more pertinent. Amen? I believe that. We have so much of things that we can get involved with, of endless interest. And there's business things that we can do that's so amazing for us today that wasn't possible 30 years ago or 20 years ago, even 10 years ago here in Casey County. But we have it for us today if we want to pursue after those things. But these things can hinder and distract you and I from following hard after God. I want to go on to some more practical things of hindrances, if you allow me. One here is simply being too busy to seek after God. It's easy for us to have so much going that we hardly have time to seek God. Is that true? Okay, that's how it is for me anyhow. There's so much that I can have my life full of where I don't have much time to seek him. We have a knack, I believe, a knack of making ourselves too busy. And yes, we all need to work. We do, right? And we should all be active in the kingdom, all be reaching out to those who are needy around us. We all need to have some social life too, right? Social life has a place. You know, and the fact is that we all should be busy too, amen? We should all be, I think, very active. I'm not in any way advocating for a life that's not full and busy. I think every good man is busy. I believe that. If you're worth your salt, I think you'll be quite busy in life. But the issue, I believe, is that we can have our lives so crammed, packed, full, and be going and going and going so hard that I hardly ever have time to seek after God. And that, my friends, is a problem. Amen? That's a problem. If my life is always so crammed full, and I'm going, and I'm going, and the horizon is right over there, I'm almost cresting the hill, but I'm going so hard to have no time, or not much time to seek and follow after God, that's not good. And this morning, if that is you, maybe you should begin to work less. Is that fair enough? If your life is so full, I wonder if we should actually at times work less and cut back maybe on social life. Maybe have less side gigs, as Abner called it, or less tech time. Go ahead and turn the laptop off, close it up, and say, you know what? I'm going to do a fast for a while on my technology and begin to just, with purpose and single-heartedness and single-eyedness, follow hard after God. I want to say that we should not go month after month, being too busy to seek God as we ought. Take charge of your schedule, amen? Take charge of your schedule and slow down some and have adequate time to seek after God. Next thing I want to get on more practical here is lots of audio stories. Is that fair enough? I want to give a gentle word of caution against too many audio stories. They have a place. I'm not throwing them out, please, okay? But I want to give just a gentle word of caution. I want to give a word of caution about lamplighter. Not saying it's all bad, no. But I'm giving a caution against lamplighter. I want to give a word of caution about a person named Pat McManus. If you've never heard of him, then God bless you. If you have, then God bless you too, okay? But I want to give a word of caution against that story system. I want to give a word of caution against your story hour. It's not all bad, but I want to give just a word of caution against these things. I want to give a word of caution against Adventures and Odyssey. These things can, I believe, really hinder us from having an eye fixed on Jesus. Amen? Is that fair enough? I'm not throwing them all out, okay? I'm said a word of caution. So I'm just a common Joe here this morning sharing my heart. But I do want to give us a warning that I believe these things can actually cause us to be distracted and enraptured by this story that might even be this made-up story. Now, I want to give a word of caution. You know what? The fact is, it actually can just simply be amusement, where I'm just amusing my heart with maybe actually fluff and nothing of solid substance. And I want to say that if I'm actually amusing myself with fluff, that's not very advisable in getting a solid, fixed heart on Jesus. It can be next best to a movie, you know, because I can't do a movie. So get this dramatized story and be very amused by it. And I think there's a reasonable sized danger for us there as a church. I want to give a word of caution against too much recorded music. To me, it's possible for us to actually overdo music. Music has a place. It can be very edifying. I really enjoy some good music. But too often, hear me here, please, but too often need to have music so that I don't get bored, I think is pretty dangerous. If it's just to keep me from being bored, so I play some music, and that's an often problem for me, that's pretty dangerous. Is that fair enough? It's pretty dangerous, I would say. You know, to always need to have a stream coming into my life, I don't know how healthy all that is. And to simply try to amuse a restless heart by music is pretty dangerous. If my heart is restless and I'm trying to have it quieted down with some music, that's pretty dangerous. It can be a big distraction for us. And I want to say a word here to us all about driving alone. You know, we at times drive alone. And I want to just ask the question, when you're behind the wheel and all alone, does your finger often go over here to a certain button? You push it, and then you have some more noise in the car with you. There is a place for that, okay? There is a place for that. But I want to lift up to us here this morning the idea of actually driving some in silence, where I can just be there and be still and know that He is God, and be able to just simply meditate and stir my heart with good musings and not being amused by all kinds of noise and audio in the car. There's a place to have music in the car when you're alone, okay? There's actually a time for that. There is. But I want to just lift up the model of where I want to redeem this time to actually meditate or to pray and to seek God and to cry out unto Him in the car alone. Or put in a good sermon and have my heart stirred by that. I think it's very good. And learn to sing too. Alone in the car, you can begin to worship Jesus in the car alone. And so again, there's a place to have music in the car when you're alone. But I want to lift up the idea of meditation, of worshiping alone in the car by yourself. Is that fair enough? Am I safe here? Okay, all right, thank you, thank you. On that, I want to give a word of caution about earbuds. Be careful there. There's a place for that. There is. And in my 20s, I did a lot of earbuds. Trust me, I did. I did hours of it at the barn shop there on Calvary Ridge, working away and listening to sermons back to back to back. Very edifying. And so I want to give a word of caution about earbuds. I want to caution here about online browsing. Be careful. Let's be careful and purposeful, because that can be a distraction that will keep you from following hard after God. I want to go on now to the example of Rehoboam. Here's a verse for you in 2 Chronicles 12:14. This is God's epitaph here of Rehoboam at the end of his life. It records his life and his kingdom there. And here's the epitaph that God gave of Rehoboam. It says here, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." That's a staggering verse. You know, I don't think that Rehoboam was necessarily a wicked person. If you see his life, he wasn't some wicked person that was burning his children or going after all kinds of gods and doing all kinds of evil things. It does say that he did evil, but it wasn't that he was just an all wicked person. I think in most cases, people around him would have said that he was actually a pretty good king, a pretty good old boy, as they would say here in the South. You know, the prophet came to him that one day and told him to not go fight the nation of Israel. You know what? He actually humbled his heart and obeyed. Obviously, there was the fear of God there in his life. But notice the allegation here that it gives. So it says that he prepared not his heart to seek after the Lord. You know, that's an incredible indictment there. What I see here is a person that was actually a pretty decent guy, a pretty good king that wasn't just all out and wicked. He was actually a pretty upright person, but he never got serious about seeking after God. That was the issue here. There was never a time in his life of earnest devotion, of deep and thorough consecration to God. There was never a time of really dedicating himself that I'm going to be like my grandpa David and follow hard after God. He was more complacent. He wasn't just a vile sinner, a pretty good person, but he never had that heart of his grandpa that said, "Thy face, O God, will I seek. I'm going to set my heart to follow after God." There was not much time dedicated with Rehoboam to seek God. That's the honest facts of him. He was more passive. He was somewhat, I would say, indifferent. I'm sure that he actually wanted to, but he never, as it says here, prepared his heart and said, "Okay, I'm going to turn my laptop off, earbuds out, hit the off button, and I'm going to just set my heart to be like my grandpa and earnestly seek after God." He was still involved in all the things over there, and he wanted to serve the Lord, I'm sure, but he never prepared his heart. That to me is pretty sobering. I'm sure he wanted to, but he never got around to it. There's too many things to do, projects that he wanted to do, friends to hang with, fun things to do, excitements to go after, places to go, friends to have over, you know, gigs to be a part of, and all kinds of things that were just pulling him elsewhere. He never prepared his heart to seek after God. There was, I'm sure, money to make, and he never got in earnest or never got that serious that, "Yes, I will say no to all this, and I will say yes, and I will begin to seek after the Lord." You know, the fact is that I have seen many Rehoboams in my lifetime. Haven't you too? A people that wanted, "No, I don't want to go into the world. I don't want to become a wicked, perverse sinner. I want to be a pretty good old boy. You know, I want to stay out of trouble, but yet have fun." They never could get serious about preparing their heart to seek God. They wanted to seek God. Lots of desires, lots of good about them. But they had lots and lots of competing interests, Joseph. Lots of things pulling them here and there. And they never prepared their heart to seek after God. Maybe it was lots of cares in life, lots of riches to pursue, endless temporal interests, too much social life perhaps. This gig over here and that gig over there, and it was pulling them away from really pursuing after God. I want to look here with you at the effects of seeking God. What happens to a person when they began to get a hold of following hard after God. What happens? I believe that when that happens in their heart, that they actually prepare their heart and say, I'm going to say no and no, and I'm going to say yes. I prepared my heart to now seek after him. I think 1,000 things are answered in their life. I think it's so much that begins to melt away of all kinds of issues and problems as he begins to narrow his life down to seeking God. All these things that was issues begin to just melt away as he begins to seek after God. Number one, I believe, is they become vibrant and self-propelled. Find someone that prepares their heart to seek after God. They become full of life. Amen? Full of freshness and grace there. You know, I've seen people that you didn't have to coax, didn't have to prod, didn't have to push them along. Something within was just compelling them forward. There was a freshness, a vibrancy there. You know, they might need an occasional redirect to maybe, you know, a word of nudge here or there. But overall, there is something within driving them forward, a vibrancy there, an obvious grace. The Spirit of God is upon them, and it's real, and it's living. But the other ones that I've seen, and you have too, I'm sure, they're often discouraged. They're often heavy. They're often weak and not much joy and power. And someone has to pretty often just kind of keep nudging them forward. Keep nudging them forward and pulling them this way and that way. You have to kind of keep with them because if you don't, they won't go anywhere. That's pretty sad. You know, the one person there is a push lawnmower. You have to kind of keep pushing them forward. Keep pushing them forward. As long as you push them forward, they actually go. But the other person there has something within of life, and it's real, and it drives them forward like a ZTR mower. And it's beautiful to see that happen to a person where there's the vibrancy and freshness there. But I want to ask the question, what makes a difference in the one person that's full of life and the person over here that doesn't have much vibrancy? In my mind, it comes down to the one person, I believe, seeks God on his own. There is a pursuit of God there that drives him forward, but the other person doesn't have much interest, much burden, much of a pattern of seeking after God. One has an ongoing pursuit, the other one doesn't. One is of the generation that seeks thy face, and one is not. And so to me, what happens when a person begins to set their heart on seeking God? Vibrancy, freshness, the anointing of God is there. Something begins to motivate them from within to seek after God and go forward in their life. Number two is you have stability that comes. Find anyone who is faithfully seeking God. You will see a person that's becoming stable in life. There's a settledness that comes into their life. There is an establishment that happens there. They're not swayed this way or that way, but there's a solid foundation of stability there. They become stable. They become firm, and they become predictable. You can see the pattern. They're going forward, and they're established in the grace of God. But number three is a person that begins to set their heart on God and following hard after him, that person will learn to know God in a very, very deep way. Anyone who gives themselves to pursue after God will learn to know God in a very real and precious way. Jesus says that seek and you shall what? You'll find. And when you begin to set your heart to follow hard after him and pursue him, guess what happens? You learn to know God in a very close and precious way. It's tremendous. Hebrews says that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And when a person sets their heart, yes, Thy face, O God, will I seek. God draws nigh to them. And there is a closeness and a fellowship and a connection. And you learn to know God. God is real to you. There's a relationship there. There's a friendship there, Andrew. And it's a beautiful thing of you and God actually knowing each other. God reveals himself. There is no other way for any one of us here this morning to get to know God apart from really seeking after him. Nothing will change your life more than if you can get a hold of an ongoing personal pursuit of him. I want to give you a verse here yet. It says here in Proverbs 28, verse 5, they that seek the Lord understand all things. Something happens. When you begin to follow after God, something happens there. Understanding comes into your life. There's wisdom. There's a grace there that is supernatural. And it happens how? When you begin to seek after God on your own. When I begin to seek his face, it says here that you will understand all things. There's wisdom there. There's a blessing there. And also, here's a verse that's even better yet. Psalms 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The lions will get hungry and go to bed with growling tummies. They will have needs. But those that seek him shall not want any good thing. A grace, a blessing, a favor, a completion will be upon your life. You know, I have seen that happen. I've watched when a person begins to seek God on their own. It happened. Completion. The grace of God. Stability. A joy. A vibrancy. Something was just moving in their hearts that drove them forward. No more pushing and nudging and pulling. No. There was something within that just drove them, and there was a grace there. They shall not lack any good thing that say, thy face, O God, will I seek. You know, the fact is that you and I will never advance more in your Christian life beyond your personal pursuit of God. You will limit yourself in how far you and I go in the Lord and blossom in the grace of God by how hard you follow after him. If you have the heart that follows hard after him, there is no boundary there. Spiritual growth in your life will happen in proportion to how much you seek God. It will. Grace will flow into your life in proportion to how much you and I seek the Lord. Victory will happen in your life. It's measured by how much you and I seek after God. Stability will happen in your life in connection to your pursuit of God. Wisdom and discernment will come into your life. As you seek his face, you will understand things, and there'll be a grace there that's supernatural. And usefulness will happen in proportion to how much there is a personal pursuit of God. So this morning in closing, I wanted to say a few things here about a dream that I have for us this morning. A dream for, first of all, us men. Amen? For us men, especially us dads and us husbands, we husbands here. I have a dream that we would lay hold of this reality of following hard after God on our own. That would be a pattern for all of us, heads of the households. That we would be of a generation, amen, that seek thy face. That'd be something within that says, yes, I want to be like Paul or like David and follow hard after God. No, I don't want to be like Rehoboam and be a pretty good boy, but never set my heart to an earnest pursue him. I have a dream that we would all be faithful every day and rising up and meeting with God on our own. It should be normal for daddy to be up first in the morning, amen, and meet with Jesus before the day ever gets started. The dad would turn the alarm off, bless God, and get up in time to actually have a time of seeking the face of Jesus. And if you cannot do that, brother, take charge of your schedule. Make the adjustments and set your priorities where, yes, early will I seek thee, as David said. Make it happen, amen? I have a dream that we'd be faithful as daddies, as husbands, and be leading out in this pursuit of God. Now, I'm saying far more. Hear me here, please. Far more than just simply having your devotions every day. You got me? In the morning, you get up, get your coffee, and get your Bible, and go plop on the couch, right? Read a chapter or two, a brief prayer, close the Bible, and the day begins. There's times where we're in a busy season. I understand that. There's harvest times. Those are real times. But as a pattern in your life, I want to lift this beyond half-hearted devotions, amen, to an earnest heart that drives you to follow hard after God, where you begin in the morning every day to set your heart to seek after God. A pursuit of your heart. Your heart is set on Christ. A passion for Jesus where you actually are beyond this, a chapter or three in a brief prayer and the day begins. I want to encourage us brothers this morning to learn how to pray. Learn how to really, in earnest, pray. More than a brief prayer, more than a shallow prayer, brothers, but rather an earnest heart that prays with something that's compelling, something that's in earnest of a love for Him. Learn to go beyond half-hearted prayers, but rather a prayer that's of the heart of following hard after. One prayer has passion. One prayer has a burning desire, a fervent love. It's the prayer of one who's following hard after God. One prayer is a prayer that's merely passive and not much earnestness there. And I want to lift us away from the passive prayer to where that daddy gets up in the morning and he gets alone with Jesus. And there's a prayer that comes out of a heart that's following hard after God. Amen? I want to point us that direction. It will bring the fire of God into your life. It will. It'll bring a freshness and vibrancy in your life. It will enrich your marriage. As you do that, as you walk that way, your marriage will be increased. It'll impact your home, dads, more than you can possibly, I believe, understand. When daddy gets alone with Jesus, and there is a passion in daddy's heart of following hard after God, that will affect the children in a tremendous way. I'm convinced. It'll make you very useful in the kingdom too. My next dream here is for those of you youth who are still single. It's a very special time that you're in. A youth who's still single, those are precious years. Few verses here. Actually, I won't go there for time's sake. But you see over here, I'll give you one verse. Because to me, there's a thing when you're still single, you are in a special time. There's no babies to care for. There's no spouse to serve and wait on. The wife doesn't have any emotional needs you have to really care about. That's precious. It's wonderful. But you're able to just be focused on Jesus. And Paul says here, "And this I speak," in 1 Corinthians 7, "and this I speak for your own profit, that ye, that I may not cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distractions." You're able to be focused on Jesus. These are very precious times that you're in. And I want to encourage those of you who are still single, this is a precious season of life for you. And those of you young men in this time, those are blessed, happy, golden years. And I want to call you to maximize that with a burning heart that follows hard after God. Because the fact is that once those years are gone, they're gone. You know, right now, you can go to bed at nighttime and sleep, right? The babies are all quiet. It's precious. Go to bed and lights out. You're snoring. It's precious. You're able to take an evening right now and spend it with the Lord Jesus, and it's totally fine because there's no spouse, no children. You can take a Saturday afternoon and read a stirring book in this stage of life. Precious times, precious times. You can go out into the woods and seek God alone for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, focusing upon Jesus. No distractions. You can just give yourself the pursuit after God. These are blessed, happy, golden years. You can be with purpose. Commit books of the Bible to memory in these happy, golden years that you're in. Because once they're gone, they're forever gone. The babies are there. The spouse is there. You cannot focus on Jesus like you can when you're still in your precious, golden, single years. You can read tremendous portions of the Bible and enrich your life in this season that you're in. So I want to just point us young men to maximize these years to seek after God in earnest. And so today I want to call us to an active, personal pursuit of God. I want to point us this morning to an earnest begin to follow after the Lord Jesus. Set your heart on things that matter and be like David and be of the generation that seek thy face. And my heart is for us this morning that all of us could be like David and say that my soul followeth hard after thee. I've said no to the temporal and I've set my heart to live for Jesus. God help us to have a fresh vision to seek his face. God bless you.